This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen in our study of Proverbs, that it not only points out our weaknesses, our failures, it also points us to a way of righteousness, how we're to live out our faith. And it's always pointing us to Jesus, but it also how we are to live in our relationship with Him. So let's just pick up in Proverbs chapter 14, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Now, I realize that in the time we're living in, what I have to say is probably not very popular, but Solomon is saying that the wise woman is the one who realizes her priority. Her ministry, in a sense, is to build her house. And I'm not speaking of wood and stone and bricks and so on. I'm talking about instilling the love of God within the home, building up her family, encouraging her family. And what the world has done is said that the wife's job in the home is foolish. That's nothing. You're wasting yourself. Look at what's happened with our society now. Look at where we are at today. Are we better off today than we were 50 years ago? And I realize not everyone can be at home, and there are single parents out there, and I understand that. But look at how many different directions even families are drawn in today. They're here, they're there, they're running to and fro, and the home life is gone. You know, God has established the family, and we'll even, as we get to Proverbs 31, we'll see that all the things that Proverbs 31 woman does, I mean, it's pretty amazing. But her responsibility is to be in the home with the kids, to help them grow in the Lord. So important. Verse 2 says, "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him." Again, it makes sense if you're walking in righteousness. It shows that you're fearing the Lord. You're doing what God has called you to do. John said in 1 John 2:6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." But there's the other end of the spectrum. One who transgresses the ways of the Lord, and it shows that he doesn't fear the Lord. He doesn't respect what the Lord is saying, but he's doing his own thing. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed." Absolutely. You know, it's that battle. The light exposes the darkness. And I lived in Arizona for a while, and for whatever reason, cockroaches love living out in Arizona. Maybe it's the warm weather. That's why I like living out there. But it's interesting, when you turn on the light, you know what happens? They scurry, man. They're gone. Why? Because the light is exposing them, right? Why do people come against us so much? Because they don't like the light. That's kind of our focus on Sunday, is the fear of man, with a big question mark. Because many Christians today are fearful of what man's going to do to them. And I think that's ridiculous. We shouldn't be fearful of the world. Do you know what the reality is? They're fearful of us. Why? Because Christians can impact a society. For morality. The power of God working in the lives of Christians is powerful. And I think they are fearful of us. They may never say that. But why are you trying to put out the light? Because they don't like our light. They don't like our influence. And no wonder we're number one on their terrorist list. Praise the Lord for that. That's great. Be afraid of us. Because we will turn this world upside down for Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 3. "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." Well, yeah, there are those people that kind of beat people up, strike others with their words. And it's foolish to do that, because in the end, what you sow is what you're going to reap. Instead of beating people up with our words, why don't we build them up? And in the end, it saves you from a lot of hurt. But yeah, it's a lot harder to build people up. We have a much easier time to put them down, to cut them down. And that should not be as Christians. I like verse 4. "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Obviously, it makes sense, right? If there's no oxen in the barn, the stalls are going to be clean. There's not going to be anything to clean up. But if there's no oxen in the stalls, how are you going to harvest? How are you going to work your farm? You see, there's the problem. What does that mean? if you want to have any type of meaningful results in your life, it's going to take some investment of your time. It's going to take work, and it could get messy. Okay? It can get messy. Take the steps of faith. See what the Lord is going to do, even if it gets messy. Because there is a harvest that's going to be bountiful. And this is my problem many times, is I like things in order. But you know what? Does it work like that? Absolutely not. You know, I have my plans, and then God has His plans, and I have to change my thinking. And it's much better. When I was younger, I loved to have the house clean. And there was a problem. Well, there was actually two problems, called two little boys. They lived in my house with me. Go figure. And with two little boys, it was impossible to keep the house clean. Why? With people living there, you see these things on TV where the house is immaculate. No one lives in that place, right? So I kind of thought, you know, if I wanted a clean house, I had to forget about the kids. So I didn't think that was a good option. So I'll suffer through the messy house, even if it gets messy, because of the tremendous blessings. And as the kids grow up and get married and have kids, then you got the blessings of the grandkids. And it's not as messy because they only stay for a short time. But, you know. Verse 5 says, "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Again, being careful of the things that we say to others, we need to speak the truth, not lead people astray. And having people come to false conclusions by the things that we say, we need to be careful. Verse 6 says, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands." You know, if you come to God as a scorner or as a skeptic, you're not going to gain any wisdom. You're a fool. If you approach God as a little child, asking Him to not only speak to our hearts, but that we would obey what He's telling us, how wise that is. In fact, in Matthew 11:25, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." If you want to be wise, just come before the Lord in humility and believe what He's saying to you through His Word. You know, childlike faith. And we think, well, that's just childlike faith. What do you have to do, turn off your brain? Absolutely not. But think about a child. Do they trust their parents? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what we're to do, is to trust our Heavenly Father. They trusted totally upon us to feed them, to care for them, to watch out for them. Telling other kids, "My dad will beat up your dad and stuff." Like, don't do that. They're bigger than me. But they trusted in us. And God says, that's the kind of faith you need to have. Remember when you first got saved? And you just trusted God. You walked by faith. And now as you've been walking for a number of years, have you lost that childlike faith? Has it kind of disappeared? And now you're trying to figure things out in your mind. How am I going to do this? How am I going to accomplish that? What's going to happen? God says, "Look at me. Look at me," as my son says to his kids now when they're in trouble. "Look at me. I'm talking to you. Look." And that's what God says to us. "Look at me. Look at me. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to take care of you. Can you trust in me?" Have that childlike faith. Don't ever lose it. It's so precious in our walk with the Lord. Verse 7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." Well, that's not earth-shattering, is it? It makes sense. Don't hang around people that are going to bring you down. They're going to tell you things that will hurt you and not help you. That's foolish. Verse 8, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." A wise person is going to consider the consequences of his actions, but a fool doesn't. He doesn't learn the lessons. He ends up going down that path, and he has to endure the consequences of his actions. Be wise. Verse 9 says, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor." Now, we see that today, don't we? I mean, just turn on the television. They mock at sin. They laugh at sin. We see it today with the basketball player who announced that he's a homosexual, and he was hiding it for years. The sportscaster that got in trouble for saying it was a sin. And the world loves to mock sin. Do you understand why he came out and said this now, at this point in his career? Because his contract is up. He's averaging 1.1 points per game. He's not going anywhere. He has nothing to lose, and he's going to get more support now than he ever did before. But if he was in the prime of his game, do you think he would say that? Absolutely not. But look at how we mock at sin. Turn on the TV. Go look 10 years ago and see how many shows that focused on homosexuals on the television. You don't see it. We're kind of in your face, God, right now. And that's a bad place to be. That is a very bad place to be. And, you know, for us, we need to be careful because Hollywood has found a way to make us laugh at sin. And that is very dangerous because we become comfortable with it. And we're accountable for that. We need to be careful. Verse 10 says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy." You know, Solomon, I think, is saying here that we can understand the pain that we're going through. Other people really can't. Yes, others may have experienced similar things, and they can help us. But again, we alone know what it feels like because we're going through it. But I guess I should clarify that because there is one who knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows exactly what we're going through. He searches the minds and the hearts of people. He's experienced what we have gone through. And it's Jesus. Paul in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Where are you at this evening? Where are you going with your problems, the struggles you're going through? We can boldly go into the Holy of Holies and come before the Father and lay all our burdens, all our cares at His feet. Because He cares for us. He knows what we're going through. And He gives us comfort. Well, verse 11 says, "The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish." Now, the earth dwellers, the wicked, live in houses. The righteous live in tents. I don't like that. Why is that? Why do they live in houses? Well, Paul makes it clear in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." In other words, this isn't our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And in the end, their homes are going to be destroyed because they sold their soul for the things of this world. We are getting mansions, new bodies that the Lord is preparing for us. We're going to enter into glory with Him. So we don't lose out on anything at all. Verse 12, "There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." People go to hell because they did it their way. That's just the reality. People feel this is the right thing to do. And it ends up being wrong. Look at the cults that are out there today. What do they appeal to? They appeal to the flesh. Why do I say that? Because you have to do this, you have to do that to get to heaven, or wherever their spiritual thing is. You have to work your way there. It appeals to our flesh. I did it. I can do this. I can handle it. I just got to do enough good. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God reaching down to sinful man and pulling him out of the mire of sin that he's in. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are. If you're heading down the wrong path, you're not going to get to the destination you wanted. I mean, I found that out at the conference in Appleton, a week ago or whatever. We were supposed to go to Red Robin. Melissa said she knew where she was going. She was very sincere. I'm going to pick on her tonight. And we ended up at a Mexican restaurant. Not the same as Red Robin, but all right. You see, you could be very sincere. And you know what? With my directions, I'm always sincere in where I'm going, and I'm sincerely wrong most of the time. How do I know where to go then? That's a great question, isn't it? How do I know? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." There it is. There is no other way except through Christ. if you go any other way, you'll find death, eternal separation from God, and it doesn't matter how sincere you are. Verse 13 says, even in laughter the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. You know, there are many people out there who are the life of the party that are just broken inside. I just think of some of the famous comedians out there. They made their living making others laugh, and they died of drug overdoses or committing suicide. How sad. For us as Christians, yeah, we laugh, we cry, because of the things we endure in this life. We're not stoics, we're not without emotion. But we rest in Him, and especially during those difficult times, we keep focused on the Lord. And, you know, I'm one of those guys, I love to laugh. I think laughter is great. And Solomon, in a few chapters here, is going to be talking about that, about laughter and how good it is for us. Well, verse 14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. If a person wanders from the Lord, they're going to suffer some consequences because of their rebellion. Remember Naomi, whose family left the land of promise to dwell with the enemy in the book of Ruth? And in Ruth chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we're told, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, as she's coming back home into the land. She said, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? You see, her and her family had wandered from the Lord. There was a famine in the land, they left the land, and there were consequences to her actions. Now, she did return, and God did restore those years, you might say, that the locusts have eaten. She was blessed, but boy, what a tragedy during those years she was gone. Remember the prodigal son who left his father's house? It said when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see, that was the consequences of him wandering away. And yet, when he returns home to his father, he's blessed. His father blesses him. Not because he deserved it, because he didn't. Because he extended grace and mercy to his son. And that's just like our Heavenly Father. He doesn't give us what we deserve when we return to him, but he does bless us. And you know, our satisfaction, guys, needs to be found in the Lord. Staying close to him, not wandering away thinking that the world has something that's good for us. What did Peter say? Lord, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Yeah, it's tough, but where else am I going to go? And I've thought about that many times. The world has nothing for me. You alone have the words of eternal life, Lord. Like David said in Psalm 17, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. God's working on us. He's molding and shaping our lives. And if you can't be satisfied in the Lord, God sometimes will give you what you want. But it's going to hurt you. Remember when the children of Israel complained about the manna or angels' food? God called it angels' food. They called it manna, or what is it? We don't know what this stuff is. God says it's angels' food. And they got sick of the manna bread, the manna cakes, the manna cate, whatever. And they wanted meat instead. Right? Sorry. And God gave them what? He gave them the meat, or really dead things. And in Psalm 106, verse 15, this is the result of their cravings. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Be careful. You know, our satisfaction needs to come from above, from the Lord, because that's where true satisfaction is found. And we just rest in him. Verse 15 says, the simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. Why are so many Christians taken in by the winds of doctrine that blow in and through the church? Because they're gullible. Every new fad, every new idea that comes down the pike, they're ready to take in. We need to take everything we hear and lay it aside the Word of God. And if it's not found in the Word of God, toss it aside. There is so much stuff out there, guys. There's so much garbage. And if you don't have a guidebook, you're going to be in trouble. When you think about it, when you get on a plane, the checklist that a pilot goes through before that plane takes off. What if he says, you know what, I don't want this checklist anymore, I'm just going to toss it out the window. Well, I would get out of that plane. I wouldn't fly with that guy. I want to make sure he's going by the book. Well, that's what God says. You need to go by the book. Follow it. He's not going to deceive you. Not at all. Well, verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Again, this person's not considering the consequences of his actions, and there's trouble. He's arrogant, he's careless, and then you suffer for it. The wise person considers his actions, what he's going to do. He's not going to act foolishly. Verse 17 goes right along with it. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. What happens when your temper boils over? You're in hot water, right? I've been there, so I know what this is about. Before I got saved, I was pretty much an even-tempered guy, and you pushed me just a little too far, and that was it. And Solomon, I guess he's saying, you know, this is the kind of person that kicks the dog, slams the door, puts his fist through the wall. He's just in rage. And that is not a gift of the Spirit. It's a work of the flesh. It's not of God. Don't act foolishly. Focus back on the Lord before you do something too hastily. Be very careful. Well, verse 18 says, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. You know, if you refuse to listen to sound teaching, that's not wise. And you're just going to increase in foolishness. And we see that today. Look at people and what they believe. And it's crazy. You think, do you really believe that? Do you really understand that? And they say they do. That life just came from non-life, that we just evolved over billions of years. Really? God says that He created us. He created everything. And the evidence is everywhere. You just got to look. Learn, apply sound teaching, the Word of God to your life. That's how you grow in wisdom and knowledge. And verse 19 speaks about God really coming to set up His kingdom. All these things are going to come to pass, that good is going to triumph over evil. And we long for that day because, you know what? You look at this world, it's crazy. I never thought that I would see the things happening so quickly as I'm seeing today. I mean, our military, and this has just been changed again, but they were going to make it a crime to evangelize in the military. They were calling it spiritual rape. You can be court-martialed. And you go, really? Really? You're picking on the Christians? And again, they're fearful of us and how we impact a society, the people around us. And Steve just told me tonight that they reversed that because, well, they got caught. A lot of people complained about it because it's ridiculous. It's foolish. Well, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. I guess this is kind of just the reality. If you're poor, people really don't care about you. My son Tony is working with the homeless down in Madison, and he was amazed at how people treat the downcast. The police officers down there would kick them. My son said, what are you doing? And I guess they can do that. It's legal for them to kick the homeless because you don't want to touch them too much. And that was sad. But guess what? If you're rich, oh, you'll have a lot of friends. They won't really be friends, but you'll have a lot of people around you. All you have to do is win the lotto, and you'll be amazed at how many relatives you have. People you never saw before. And I think people become a respecter of persons, and God isn't. We're equal in His eyes. Well, verse 22 says, do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Now, I think I shared this with you before, but several weeks back I had someone call and say that they wanted to cut my AT&T church phone bill in half. And, you know, hey, I'm always looking to save money. And I asked her, I said, you know, could you email me the details of what you just told me so I can take a look at it and then I'll get back to you. And she's like, well, you know, if we did that with everyone, that would cost us so much money and we just can't afford to do that. I said, but emails are free. Click. well, I guess she was lying. If you plot mischief, evil, you're going to get repaid in the end. Your plans are going to fail in the end. God's going to reward the upright, those who do good. And again, the whole thing is the idea of sowing and reaping. Verse 23 says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Well, the idea is work hard. I've met a lot of people over the years. It's, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do that for the Lord. And all these plans that they're going to do for the Lord, it's all talk and no action. If you're going to say you're going to do something, do it. Yeah, it's going to cost you. But I can't tell you how you're going to be blessed in the end. Don't talk about what you're going to do. Just go out and do it, I guess, is the idea. Verse 24 says, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. You know, money, wealth is not evil. Not at all. But it, many times it'll lead people to do evil things, either to maintain their riches or to obtain them. And the wise man's going to use his riches that God has blessed them with wisely. He's going to use them to bring glory to God, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. The foolish man uses what he has to glorify himself. Isn't that wise? Verse 25 says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Now, in a court of law, a true witness will deliver someone who is wrongly accused. A false witness speaks lies and brings trouble wherever he goes. And I think it goes even beyond the courtroom. I think it speaks about bringing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world and seeing them saved. What if we changed the message? What if we watered down that message? We're really false witnesses, and people's eternal destiny lies in the balances. We need to be careful that we don't alter God's word to make people comfortable about living in sin. We speak the truth, and we point them to the Savior, to Jesus. Verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. You know, as we fear the Lord, as we respect who He is, then we'll have great confidence in what He's saying to us. And we're going to obey His words. We trust in Him. We got that childlike faith. And it helps to avoid the snares of death. And we can pass that on to our children. It's a godly heritage that we're giving to them, a place of refuge from this world. Now, Solomon opened up this chapter. He spoke of the building up of the home life. Well, yeah, I truly believe that includes the father's responsibility, not just the mother's. I think that's why husband and wife coming together to raise a family. Well, verse 28 says, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. Well, yeah, it makes sense. A king who has no loyalty, doesn't have many following him, isn't honored. He's not strong, but a king is strong when the people support him. And you can just study the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel, especially towards the time just prior to their captivity by the Assyrians. Some of these guys weren't on the throne very long. They were murdered, a lot of them. They didn't have a lot of friends. They had a lot of enemies. Why? Because they were wicked themselves. Verse 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. So, again, be patient. Think things through. Be under the control of the Spirit of God. Don't be short-fused or hot-tempered. James said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy has rottenness to the bones. You know, if you spend your life coveting what others have, you're not going to be satisfied. In fact, Dr. Paul Adolf put it like this. He said, some of the most important causes of so-called nervous diseases, which psychiatrists recognize, are guilt, resentment, an unforgiving spirit, fear, anxiety, frustration, indecision, doubt, jealousy, selfishness, and boredom. Unfortunately, many psychiatrists, while definitely effective in tracing the cause of emotional disturbances which cause disease, have significantly failed in their methods of dealing with these disturbances because they omit faith in God as their approach. In other words, peace of mind is health to the body. And where is our peace found? It's found in Jesus Christ. Resting in Him, dwelling upon Him, it calms you down. Envy robs you of the joy and fellowship with the Lord, and it will affect you physically. Are you satisfied with what God has given to you? Or are you coveting what other people have? No, that was Paul's problem before he got saved. He was struggling with that. Covetousness. He did the outward stuff. Yeah, I didn't murder anyone. You know, I'm doing good this way. But he knew in his heart that he was coveting. And I think he was coveting what Stephen had. This intimate relationship with God where he could talk with God through Jesus Christ. And that just ate at Paul because Paul wanted that relationship and could never obtain it through the law. Because the law kept him from God. The law only showed him as a sinner. And it wasn't until he came to Jesus that that relationship was restored. Well, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Again, God created us all, right? So if you take advantage of people, you're coming against someone God has created. Be careful. In verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. Yeah. A refuge is who? The Lord. We're with him. They're banished from the Lord. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known. You know, the wise person doesn't have to prove himself. But the fool, he can't stop talking about himself and what he's done. There's the problem. It's all about him. Verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, just take a look around us. Look at what's permeating our society. And you look at even the history of nations, like Rome. Before its fall, blatant homosexuality was running rampant through the land, sexual immorality, moral decay, and the nation crumbled from the inside. It wasn't destroyed from the outside. And as I look at our nation and how we're just so flippant about our sin and we just flaunt it whenever we want, there's no shame to it anymore. I wonder how long this nation has. And if you want to see where our nation stands, look at the evil we promote as being good. We're the number one exporter in pornography in the world. Do you want to be known as that? Really? Look at the laws that are passed and you'll see where our nation stands. And the only thing that's going to help this nation is turning back to God. You know? The French writer Alexis de Tocqueville said this. He visited America in 1831. And listen to what he said. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for it in her rich minds, her vast world, commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning. And it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution. And it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Wow, that's pretty amazing. We are no longer great because we are no longer good. And we're no longer good because we're not following the Lord as a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Solomon said it in his day, and it's true today. Look at verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to honor those who faithfully serve him. Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How exciting that is to be able to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, verse 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. If I even have to add to that one, really. We've seen this so many times in our own lives, pushing buttons to stir people up. And sometimes just that soft answer calms the person down. Not always, but it's much better than being angry and starting a fire. Starting a fight, which is just basically putting more fuel to the fire. And you know what happens when you do that? You get burned. So, yeah, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And this one just flows right from that in verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Be careful what you say. Build people up. Don't tear them down. Like I said, it's easy to tear people down, but A lot harder to build them up, and yet that's what the Lord has called us to do. Encourage people. Yes, sometimes you have to correct people. Do it in love. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And that could be comforting or convicting, depending on what you're doing, I guess, right? But make no mistake about it. He knows everything. Nothing's hidden from His sight. Everything is naked and open. I think we as Christians are far more too concerned what our government is doing. Oh, they're listening on our phones. They're listening to us on TV, on the internet. There's cameras everywhere. There's someone else who's listening. It's God. Be more afraid of that than what the government's doing. You know, be aware. And God loves us so much that as His children, He's going to direct us and correct us when needed. But He sees all things. He knows before we're going to do something. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. There's certain things that Solomon picks up on a lot. He talks a lot about the slothful person and stuff. But he also talks a lot about our words, building people up or tearing them down. And why is that? Maybe that was a big problem in his day. It's a problem in our day. And so he's making us aware of this, that what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Build people up. Give them life. Verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Do you ever wonder why we have two ears and one mouth? Because we should listen twice as much as we speak. And if you hate correction, Solomon says you're a fool. It's important to listen to instruction, especially the instructions of God, and not say, but, Lord, that doesn't work. You can't really say, but, Lord. Either He's Lord or He's not Lord. And He needs to be Lord of your life. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. You know, I think most of us like to gather things together and be able to leave behind to our children monetary things to bless them with that. And even as they're growing up, you know, with my kids, boy, you just wanted to bless them with things. But hear me out. A house that's filled with the love of God is richer than anything you can purchase. It's a treasure. The home is a place of refuge for them from the storms of life. And yeah, they go through storms too. And when we start deviating from God's word and heed our own counsel is when we get into trouble. Our house becomes out of order and it affects the entire family. Make your house a blessing. Fill it with the things of God. And you'll bless your children tremendously. Verse 7, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so. Again, what are you giving to people? I mean, do you know what you're giving them? Do you understand what you're giving them? As Christians, we dispense or spread forth the truths of God to people, right? Jesus said in John 8, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What's the truth? The truths of God found in the Word of God. We have the truth right here. This is what we share with people. The freedom that we have in Christ. We share with others the truth. We don't water it down or change the truth. It is already the truth. You don't have to add to it or take away from it. Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Now again, this kind of makes people angry because, you know what? What do you mean I can't do things for God apart from Christ? Well, that's not what I said. That's what God said. You can't do anything for God that He will accept apart from being in Christ. In fact, 1 Samuel 15:22 says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obeying the Lord rather than all the activities that you're doing. If you're walking in disobedience, God's not going to accept it, even if you're a Christian. When our heart is right with God, guys, then our actions, our sacrifices, naturally going to follow. Don't put the cart in front of the horse. Many try to buy God off with their good works. Well, Lord, you know what I did. You know, I helped the needy. I'm serving in the Sunday school, Lord. You know I'm doing this. God's like, I want you to obey me. And then sacrifice. Obeying, following what God has said to each of us. And out of that obedience, we naturally serve Him because we love Him. Verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness. So not only are the sacrifices of the wicked an abomination to the Lord, but the way he walks is an abomination. God doesn't hate them. He loves them. He died for them. But their sin has separated them from God apart from Christ. And the path they're traveling on is a rebellious one. They need to get on the path of righteousness. They need to accept the Lord into their lives. Verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. You know, many people are living in rebellion against God, and yet they believe they're serving him. I mean, there's a lot of religious people out there. And Jesus said what in Matthew 7? I don't know you. I never knew you. Lord, Lord, haven't we done many good works for you? We've cast out demons. We've done all these things. But I didn't know you. Who are you? In fact, Paul was on the road to Damascus, or his name was Saul then, to get Christians and arrest them. Jesus got a hold of them. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul wasn't sure who he was speaking to. He said, who are you, Lord? I think he kind of had an idea. It's kind of like, who are you, Lord? Don't say Jesus. Come on, don't. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, and it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, I'm sure that pierced Saul's heart. He was very sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. He wasn't serving God. He was fighting against God. Even with all his zeal, he was fighting against God. And he wasn't following God's ways until he got saved. God got him back on track. Well, verse 11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Again, everything's open before the Lord. People need to understand the reality of hell. They need to turn to the Lord and really escape the judgment and enter into that relationship with God the Father. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. When people are living in sin, guys, do they go to their Christian friends? No. You can't avoid them. When you came to Christ, you probably lost a lot of your friends. They don't want to hear that stuff. But how important it is to listen to godly counsel, to follow the ways of the Lord. Even as Christians, when we're going astray and someone corrects us, how important that is. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. If your heart is filled with the joy of the Lord, it's going to be reflected in your face, your appearance. If it's not, then you'll be Sister Solemn or Brother Broody or whatever, I don't know. But shouldn't we have that joy? If you're not, if you've lost that joy, then you need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Remember when you first got saved? You just had that joy of the Lord. You were just shining brightly. What happened if that's not going on now? You need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Verse 14. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. If you're wise, you're going to seek understanding. You're going to continue to grow. We should never stop learning as Christians. I've been through the scriptures, I don't know, 20, 30 times from Genesis to Revelation. We've been through the whole counsel of God, Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse. One time, we're on our second time through. Do we get it all? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit shows us more and more as we're walking with Him, as we're growing with Him. Sometimes you've read something 10, 15, 20 times, and all of a sudden you're reading and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. Did you see that? God just opens it up to you. It's awesome. Verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Are you an optimist or a pessimist? Are you fearful, worried, negative toward things? Or are you always wondering what God is going to do in the various situations that you face? John wrote 1 John. One of the reasons was so your joy may be full. I like that. Satisfaction, contentment, just being filled with the Lord and being filled with joy. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with the trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. You can have all the wealth in the world, and outside of Christ, you're empty. You may have all the material possessions and have nothing. But in Christ, you may have nothing materially speaking, but in Christ, you have everything. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I love that. Solomon talks about a home where there's love, and maybe the meal's only vegetables. It's more valuable, he says, more precious than being in a home where you have all the fancy foods and there's nothing but strife. How true. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. People like sometimes to cause contentions. I told you before I worked with an anesthesiologist at the Open Heart Unit in Chicago. And this was a guy who would start a riot in Chicago and then go home and watch it on TV. Okay? He brought this one nurse up to me one day, knowing that I was a Christian, and she was Jewish, and brought her up to me and said, "He thinks you killed his Messiah." And then he stepped back. I just smiled at, and I shared with her. But that's the kind of guy he was. He liked to cause contentions, fights, and then watch how it's going to be resolved. I think that was the last time he did that to me, too. Verse 19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Again, this is probably one of those areas that Solomon had to deal with a lot with the lazy person. And this guy moves like he's going through a hedge of thorns. I don't know, I'm going to go real slow here. I don't want to. While the righteous, they just forge ahead in the work. They're on a highway. You know, it's great to work with people that are on fire for the Lord because they keep pushing on in the work. They just keep going. Nothing gets in their way. Verse 20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Again, a wise son, yeah, brings joy to his father. A wayward son, one that doesn't listen to the counsel of their parents, wow, that just brings shame and destruction. And it brings heartbreak to the parents, absolutely. Verse 21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. A stupid man loves stupidity. I guess. I don't know. I don't know how else to put it. That's the wise man just walks accordingly, follows the ways of God. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You know, it is a good idea to get wise counsel. Learn from the experience of others. The key, though, is not just any counsel. Wise counsel. What do I mean by wise counsel? According to the Word of God. Proverbs 12:23 says, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. You don't get your counsel from fools or the unsaved. Because they're going to tell you things, maybe they'll get it right, but chances are they're not. We need to get our counsel from someone who's going to give it according to God's word. Verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. It's important to know not only what to say, but when to say it. Make sure the words that we're giving to people are going to help them, encourage them. Give them a good answer. And you know what? May it be, again, in accordance with God's word, not apart from it. Verse 24, the way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below. What is God preparing us for? He's preparing us for heaven. He's molding and shaping our lives down here to fit in up there. And it's a lifelong process till we go to be with him. And the work he started, he's going to finish. Verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. You know, God hates pride. That's one of those things that he hates. And he'll bring those that are filled with pride down. They're not going to win at all. The thoughts of the wicked, verse 26, are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. We've seen that the sacrifice, the way, and now the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. What is he talking about? He's saying that outside of Christ, outside of his righteousness being imputed in our lives by faith, we're an abomination to him. We're only accepted in the beloved. That's the key. Verse 27, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Again, people will do anything for gain. But be careful. Work honestly, and you know what? Your household will be better for it. If you're doing things by dishonest gain, guess who's watching? Your children are. They're watching the things that you do, the things that you say. They're learning from you. Don't do it. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Again, think before you speak. Don't just spew forth things. And I'll tell you, in the heat of the moment, it just comes out, doesn't it? So you need to step back and you need to pray. And you need to seek God. Lord, what would you have me to say? Because how easy it is. I mean, when you're mad, isn't it amazing what comes out of your mouth? You almost have this out-of-body of experience where you're like, did I really say that? And then you continue on. Because you're going to win this battle. Now you're in it. You're going to win it. Not a good thing. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Wow. Here's the thing. God is under no obligation to respond to those who are not his children. In Isaiah, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear. That's the problem. Now, there is one prayer that God will always hear. One prayer. And that's the prayer of repentance. He will always hear and answer that prayer. Lord, forgive me of my sins. There's nothing I can do to save myself. Father, I want the blood of Christ to cover my life. I want his righteousness to fill me. And I want him to be Lord of my life. He hears that prayer. And as soon as he says it, you're adopted into the family of God. Well, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but have you ever walked by people and just smiled at them? What do? They smile back. They don't even know you, and they smile back. Why? Because a cheerful smile is contagious. It feels good to be around people who have a cheerful smile. It's hard to be around people that are just murmuring and complaining all the time. We should be filled with the joy of the Lord, right? And I realize this world's pretty evil right now. But last time I checked, he's still on the throne. He's still in charge. And we know the end of the story. And we know where we're going. And if that doesn't bring joy to your heart, then something's wrong. Verse 31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Again, really throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon's warning against not heeding wise instructions. Kind of being a Mr. Know-it-all. Why? Because you will not learn anything and you're foolish for doing that. You're going to be led astray. Seek the Word of God. Give counsel according to the Word of God so that you can grow, others can grow, mature in the Lord. Well, finishing up, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. In other words, you must come to God, establish a relationship with Christ by humbling yourself, right? You don't come to Him, hey, I'm ready, Lord. I'm the one you're looking for. Right? There's no one else better than me. No, you realize that you're a sinner and you have nothing to offer God. But He has so much to give to you. You have to humble yourself in the Lord and He will lift you up. That's an important lesson that we need to learn. Pride is a horrible thing. It's what brought Lucifer down. And it's what brings us down many times. God says, just keep yourself humble before me. And I'll lift you up higher than you will ever go. You will do things that you will never, ever believe you can do. And I just tell you from my own life, the things that God has allowed me to do over the last, 30 years, I'm amazed. I'm amazed every single day that God gives me another opportunity to serve Him because I know who I am. But I also know who He is. And He is so gracious and merciful, and He can do amazing things in us and through us if we're willing to humbly come before Him and serve Him and walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, so many instructions here tonight, so many lessons, and Lord, it's easy to lose sight of them. And you know what we need to learn. We know what we need to apply to our lives and just bring it to our memory. Help us to walk by faith, trusting in you, Lord, keeping our spirits humble, and Lord, desiring just to be used by you, to bring glory and honor to you in all that we do. That, Father, our lifestyle, the way we live out our faith, others would see and desire to have what we have. Just that joy that we have in you. Just that life we have in you. Lord, help us to share that. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.